Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for all your love for us, especially that love that was demonstrated on the cross 2,000 years ago when you died to pay for our sins. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because we are one with Him that we have access to you tonight, that we can come to you anytime we want to and give you our petitions and talk to you. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our needs, and so we pray that you will take care of these things and that you would have mercy on us. We thank you for these folks that are faithful to come and to study with us and for their fellowship. Even though we don't see them, we feel like that we're kin to them, and we know that we are in the Lord. And so we thank you for this time that we have to open up your word. We thank you tonight that you preserved your word for us, that we can open it up and we can be assured that you are talking to us and the things that you are telling us from the words on the page are the truth. So we just thank you again for all these things tonight. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, last week we were in Acts chapter 2, and we had closed with the last few verses there. And I want to go back and read those again to be sure we get the settings. So many times we need to go back and be reminded of some of the things that we've talked about before we go on. And this is a good part of Acts, or a good point in Acts, where we need to really get this down. So let's read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 down through verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 down through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as ever man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we're talking about the issue that this is so many today teach that this is the first church. This is the first church that is the body of Christ. This is the beginning of the church today, the body of Christ. And we know that if we just read that passage of Scripture, folks, and be honest with ourselves and just look at what it says and take what it says to mean exactly that, we can't see that in there. But how would we really summarize these verses of Scripture? Well, if you put it in just its simplest format, I would say it's this. This is an account of the adding to the little flock to get ready to go into the kingdom. The little flock is that group of people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, that were there on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there was a great adding to that group in verse 47. And the Lord added to the church, that local assembly there, that little flock. And so what you need to do is understand that in light of some of the scriptures that we read back before we get to the book of Acts. Come back to the book of Luke for a moment. I know we've read this before, but let's look at it, because I want us to keep it in context of exactly what's going on here. When you read this passage of Scripture, you should just read it over and over and over. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And ask yourself, exactly what is this saying? And when you come back to Luke chapter 12, and you read verses 32 through 34, it should be real evident that what the Lord had told this little flock previous is taking place in Acts chapter 2. So he says there in Luke chapter 12, in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now remember that the Lord had taken the kingdom away from the nation of Israel because they were in apostasy. They did not believe their Messiah, and their whole religious system was in a disarray. And they had all kind of, just like the churches today, they had all kind of traditions and all kind of doctrines and stuff that they had incorporated in with the law that was given to Israel to live by. And so they had changed it all around, and they had their own way of trying to worship God. And so this little group, this little flock that did trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they became the recipients of this kingdom. So when we start here in the book of Acts, we see that the Spirit has baptized those people and has given them the ability to understand what the truth is, to do a lot of wonderful things, as we're going to see as we go along. But they can speak in tongues, they have the gift of knowledge, and all kind of things. But they have a communal type living situation where they sell everything they've got and they put it all into a common storehouse and live out of it. And daily, they're going to the temple at that prescribed hour to go in and pray and to give thanks. And then they fellowship with one another from house to house, because as far as they're concerned, the kingdom is getting ready to be set up. Now, I know people say, well, when the disciples asked in Acts chapter 1, asked the Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were ignorant and didn't understand what was getting ready to take place. And we've gone through that. And you tonight, if you're a Bible student, you know that's not true. These disciples understood exactly what was going on, because they had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ for over 3 years the gospel, and the gospel was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when we get to here, they're logically assuming that the kingdom is going to be set up. And that's the program. That's what's going on. That's the reason that they sell their possessions. They do everything that they're doing based on that. Now, this is just really a foretaste of the kingdom. They're getting ready literally for the kingdom. And to say that this is a church body of Christ today just causes confusion, and that's the reason why we have confusion reigning all over our country today, because some of the churches today want to go back and start their church here. And so they try to do some of these things, but none of them ever do all of them. But these things all were supposed to be done, and they were done by faith, and they were done because the Lord had told them to do that. And so this is a foretaste of the kingdom to come. They were getting ready for it to happen. Now, I will suggest to you, if you're having problems with Acts, our Acts study at this point, we've only covered the first and second chapters and not verse by verse, just kind of getting an overview of it. But if you're having problems with it, when we talk about this being a kingdom, and it becomes real obvious to us that's exactly what it is, if you're having a problem understanding that, I would suggest that you take some time to sit down and to read through the book of Matthew, and then read the first 8 chapters of Acts. And then, and the next day or two, when you have some time, read the book of Mark, and read the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, and so forth, till you get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you do that, you will get the flow down and understand that the message here is a kingdom. And these people had a right to do exactly what they're doing. But also you will understand that we today have no right to go back there and put ourselves in their program. Because this is not the church body of Christ. This is a kingdom program for the nation of Israel. That's the reason when the Lord Jesus Christ started out his ministry and he commissioned these 12 apostles. They clearly told them, you don't go to the Gentiles. It was Israel's message. So what I want us to do now is come on tonight and pick it up in Acts chapter 3 with the understanding here that of exactly what is taking place. And as we get into Acts chapter 3 down through here, we'll see more so why this is Israel's program and it's not the church, the body of Christ. And for us to... And in fact, the reason I said what I did about reading through the book of Matthew and then read Acts and so forth, you know how most people read and study the book of Acts. They'll read a book, chapter 2 in the book of Acts, and then they'll go over to Ephesians, or then they'll go over to Romans, or they'll go someplace out in the future, and you know you're just going to get mixed up when you study the Bible like that. You can't read something of it that takes place years later and try to bring it back over into the past like this and make it work, because it won't. So I want us to look now at chapter 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses to get started here in Acts chapter 3 tonight. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lying from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, and said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, I want us to look at a few things, and again, we're not covering all these verses, verse by verse, and so, you know, there's some things that you probably will ask about that we're not going to cover, but what we want to look at is with the overview. The first thing we want to understand here is, if this is a kingdom program, then what would John and what would those apostles be doing at this time? Well, as we said back up in Acts chapter 2, it is a kingdom program, so what they will be doing is they will be going to the temple. Remember that there is not a new program here. Some people want to start a new religion here at this point in time or a new belief system, but it's not there. This is not a thing in the world, but a continuation of Judaism. And so they go to the temple. They go to the temple at the prescribed hour of prayer, which you can go all the way back through all of Israel's past. You can go back to Daniel. You can go all back through. They had a time when they were to pray and do all these different things. And so what we find right here is the people of this little flock, they've been given the kingdom, but yet they are the ones that have access to that temple. And they go to that temple, and they're going to do the things that's prescribed under the law system at this time. So this is not the body of Christ. Now, when they go there, they go past this man that's sitting at the gate of the temple. And he's been sitting there from his birth, evidently. They take him there so that he can ask alms, and that's the way that he makes a living. And so as Peter and John go into the temple, and I don't know how many times maybe they went past him, but at this particular time, he sees them, and Peter and John, they stop, and they look at him. They fasten their eyes on him. And so what we're getting to look at here is, and some people say, well, this is a type of Israel. I wouldn't say it's necessarily a type of what's happening to Israel. I think it actually is exactly Israel's condition at this time. Who has access to the kingdom? Who has access to the temple in the prescribed way, in the right way, to do these things? Well, it's that little flock. You know, to think that the whole entire nation of Israel is carrying out this system right here and is selling everything they got and bringing it into the temple would be, you know, well, that just wouldn't be even, that's crazy to think that. It is only the little flock that's doing this. They've been given the kingdom, and they understand what the kingdom's about, so they're going to that temple to carry out the kingdom program. And when they look at this man, they realize something or another. He's wanting a blessing. And we say alms, but that's a blessing. That's his way of living. That's what he's wanting. And so when Peter and John look at him, and they say, well, Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Now, why would he say that? He said that because that's the truth. Remember that what has happened from the day of Pentecost up to this point in time, which has only been just a few days, we find that they have sold everything that they had. The true believers have sold their property, they've sold everything, and they've taken it into the temple, into this common storehouse. So they have no money. That means then that Peter and John are no different than the beggar, right? The beggar might have had more money because he probably had taken up some money that day and his offerings by that period of time. Who knows? But the point is this. They had no money because they were following the kingdom program, and they didn't need any money. We know as we go through here and you study this out, you find that every man sold his possessions and parted them, but none of them lacked anything. They had everything that they needed. And so this right here is, to me, is saying, well, this is Israel's problem at this particular time. The kingdom has been taken away from the nation of Israel. That is the hierarchy there, the religious hierarchy, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the other religious sects and so forth. The kingdom was to be given to the nation. But the nation of Israel is an apostasy, and it's been given to this little flock. And so the little flock now has access to the kingdom, and the nation of Israel is just like this poor man. They're lame, and they're sitting outside, and they're begging for something. They're looking for something. And so we say, well, is all the nation of Israel then so poor that they've got to beg for a living? No, that the issue is this. The nation of Israel wanted the kingdom. The nation of Israel needed the kingdom. But the nation of Israel was looking for the wrong thing. You remember that back here when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there were many that come out when he would feed them, or when miracles were being done, they would have flocked. But when he began to teach the message, and he began to teach the meat of the gospel, and the things that the nation of Israel needed to get into the kingdom, they didn't want those things. What they wanted was, they wanted the silver and the gold. They wanted the physical things. And they wanted to be relieved from their oppression and their slavery. And so what they wanted was the physical things. And so, to me, this is exactly Israel's condition. Just like that poor man sitting out there at the gate. And so Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have any. But I do have something. And he says, such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, it's not recorded here all the stuff that was said. But you know, if you go back through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know there are times when he heals people, and there's times when he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And what needed to be for the nation of Israel, they needed their sins forgiven. And then they needed the kingdom blessings. And so they are equated the two as being the same. For the nation of Israel, for them to get into the kingdom meant that they would have eternal life, and they would have these blessings and things that they were going to get. You remember the apostles asked the Lord on one occasion, says, we've forsaken all, and we've given up houses, and we've given up family, and when we get into the kingdom, what are we going to have? He says, well, you're going to have 100-fold and everlasting life. So the kingdom was the real issue with them. It was a big thing. But the problem was, they didn't want to admit that they were sinners. They didn't want the sin issue taken care of. They just wanted the silver and gold. And so Peter blesses him, and this man gets what he needs. And all this time, here's Israel been sitting outside of the gate. Now, understand that's not talking about Israel literally. They could go into the temple, but in this illustration, we're talking about, for the kingdom blessings, Israel's outside. And so when this man gets what he needs, then he's up leaping and shouting and jumping and rejoicing, and he's going in to the temple for the first time. He's not outside anymore. So the thing that we need to see is this, well then, what does the meaning of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, what does it have to do with this? I know you hear people say sometimes, you know, well, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they never understood he had to die on the cross, and that's true. They never had to accept the gospel as you and I do and believe it today. That is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. They didn't do that to be saved. Well, but what did they do? Well, the gospel was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now, there's something we need to remember, even though that's not part of the message in the dispensation of the kingdom, like it is in the dispensation of grace. But here's the thing we need to understand. How could these people get this kingdom? What does Christ's death mean to them, and how does it provide them a way to get into the kingdom? And some will say, well, I don't understand that, because it never says that they had to believe in his death. But they did have to know something or other, and his death was important. And so for them to get into the kingdom, there's something about Jesus' death that was very important. And that's why Peter at this point in time is going to make a great point of, when this crowd gathers around here, he's going to make a great point of them understanding of who this man is. that gave this lame man back his ability to walk, that cured him and gave him these blessings. He's going to make a great point of them understanding who this man is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he's going to give this second sermon in just a few minutes, and he's going to lay it on to them about who Jesus Christ is. So now, we need to understand the importance of that. I want you to come back through some scriptures, and I want you to come back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now remember, the little flock has been given the kingdom. And so there is something other that has to happen for that kingdom to be given to them and for this issue of their sins being forgiven. Well, you really know what that is, don't you? Because every man that's saved on the face of this earth today is going to be saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, the shedding of that blood. That's what's going to bring an end of all things for the nation of Israel. It's going to bring them to that point where they're going to be cleansed, they're going to go through the tribulation period, and they're going to get into the kingdom. The Redeemer has to come and redeem that nation. So sin was a very critical thing, but they just didn't understand it at this time. And most importantly, they didn't understand who Jesus Christ was as their Messiah. But I want you to remember this. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look at verses 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Something has to happen. They cannot go into the kingdom based under keeping the law. Now, we already know that. The law had no power to save. The law had no power to deal with this issue of sin. The only thing the law did was make them appear sinful, even more sinful than they were. And so, he says, there's going to come a day when I'm going to make a new covenant. And all of you know this. You've read this passage many times. I know it's not new to you. But I want you to notice what he says. When he makes this new covenant, there's something that's going to happen. He says, I will forgive their iniquity. He's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Remember under the law system how God dealt with the issue of sin. They had these laws, and there were certain sins. When they broke those sins, they had to go offer a sacrifice. And this was something that was just continually done over and over and over. And sometimes they would commit a sin, and there was no sacrifice for it, and the people were put to death. But he says here, there's going to come a time when I'm going to make a new covenant. Well, we today equate the new covenant with the kingdom program, don't we? Well, it's not necessarily the same thing, but the new covenant just is something other that covenants with God for the nation of Israel to have their sins completely and totally forgiven and wiped out and remembered no more. It's not this every day, every year, every week sacrifice thing, but it's a one sacrifice for all once and it's done. Well, who is that sacrifice? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ dies on that cross, what does he do? Christ must come to ratify that new covenant. Now, I want you to come back to Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to remember what this covenant says. It's going to be a time when he's going to remove their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. But that shedding of that blood has everything to do with the nation of Israel getting into that kingdom. Without the shedding of that blood, there is no getting in that kingdom. And Matthew chapter 26. Did I say 28? Matthew chapter 26. And verse 28. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So he had to shed his blood. So the Lord Jesus Christ, at the time where we're at in Acts, where is he at? He's already died on the cross. He's already shed his blood that would enable them to have the remission of sin and to have this New Testament or New Covenant or the Kingdom Program set up with the nation of Israel. Now, so we ask this question then, what does Christ's death mean to them, and what does it provide for them? And it provides the forgiveness of sin. And when we get over to Acts chapter 3 a little bit further, we're going to see that issue of Peter laying it on them about when he comes back, their sins had better be bodied out. That sin issue better be taken care of. Because if it doesn't, you don't get into the kingdom. So, in 1 Peter, Peter makes a statement later on that I think probably is worthy to go back and take a look at just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. It says this in verse 18. He says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you." The shedding of blood was absolutely essential. The book of Hebrews tells you that and talks about that issue of the new covenant. So at this time we have the nation of Israel getting ready to go into the kingdom, so the blood of the new covenant has to be shed, and that's what it means to the nation of Israel. Now, do they understand all that? No, they don't understand all that at this time. Some of them did, and they should have, because, you know, when you go back into a lot of the prophets back there, we find the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ dying, we find the issue of the blood. And so we know that there is no sin forgiven without the shedding of blood. And so for them to be here, this little flock getting ready to go into this kingdom, Peter's got to make it clear to them that it's all going to be hinged. Everything is going to be hinged. What happened to this lame man, it's all going to be hinged on this thing, and that is that Jesus Christ died to ratify that new covenant. Now, he's not going to go into detail and explain that at this time. What he's going to go into detail, though, is to make them understand one very important thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. He was the Son of God. And so he had to shed his blood. For them to have forgiveness of sin, for their land to be healed, for them to get into that kingdom, Jesus Christ had to redeem them. He has to deliver them. He has to be their king. He has to be their avenger. He has to be their blesser. He has to do all of these things to get them into that kingdom. So these things have to be, they have to be presented in one way or another at this time, and the people, they have to understand that. Now, Israel is outside of the gate. The little flock is in the temple. They're, in other words, they're in the kingdom. And so the lame man here is healed. Come back to Acts chapter 3. And the lame man is healed, and so Peter is going to explain to them how he gets healed and what's taking place. Because evidently it seems that some of the people are just looking at Peter and John like, "How'd y'all do that?" You know, that type of thing. And so what he's going to tell them is exactly how it's done. And he starts in verse 6. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So it's in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that name is so important because when Peter starts into the second sermon. Remember on the day of Pentecost, we went through that sermon, and we see all these things that's happened, and this is a little bit later on. And as they're going to that temple every day, we've gone through the issue of the lame man being healed here. But now what he's going to do is Peter is going to stand up, and he's going to give them another sermon. And this summer is because a crowd are gathered together here, and you know what happens when a preacher gets a crowd, don't you? You go to preaching. So that's what Peter does. So I want us to look at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people. He said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." Now here's where the rubber meets the road, huh? "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name," notice that now, "and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, notice what Peter is doing. He's got the opportunity to tell them something, though, that they need to understand, and that is that they have, again, been the murderers of their Messiah. You have taken him. You've taken him by wicked hands. And Peter is real careful to proclaim this thing and make sure that they understand that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Holy One, and he's a Just, in verse 14. And what you did is you denied him, and what you did is you actually delivered a murderer to be set free instead of your own Messiah. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead. And now in verse 16 he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." His name there is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, that's by the Lord Jesus Christ, hath made him, that man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Israel must come to the point where they understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and believe in him as their Messiah, as their king, as the one that was promised to come and to free them. Now, ultimately, they also must understand that he is their Redeemer. So Israel must believe, they must acknowledge now the issue of what they've done. Now, for just a moment, when we went back to the earlier part of Acts chapter 2, I tried to make a point of getting you to understand that when Peter preaches that first message, is to convict them of one thing, and that's they've killed their Messiah. And God has raised him from the dead. I made the statement, don't you think they're probably shaking in their boots when they really understand this? That God has raised up the man you've killed, and the two things that Peter makes sure they understand is, the first thing he's raised up for is to make his foes his footstool. And we pointed out that the foes are these people right here, Israel, because he says, you've done it. You've done it. You're guilty. And so you're the foes. You're in trouble. And then he says he's going to raise him up to sit on the throne and rule over the nation of Israel. Well, now here he has gone through the whole thing again. And he's made it real clear. You did it. You did it. You killed the Prince of Life. At this point in time, I can just, in my mind, I just vision those people probably shaking in their boots again, because they understand now they got a real problem, because the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. If the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and who he says he is, look what he's just done. He's raised up this lame man that has been lame all of his life, and he's given him perfect health. And here he is running around and rejoicing. The type of the nation of Israel getting into that kingdom. They can see that, so now they've got another testimony that bears witness that he is just exactly who he said he was. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So now, again, they're shaking in their boots. So we ask the question then, Well, Peter twice now is made him guilty of this murder. But does Peter remember something another? And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he knew what they were going to do. And just before he died there, what did he do? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Israel, at this point in time, I believe, is coming to understand that he is the Son of God. Why now would they not repent? Because remember, that's still the issue. That's still the issue. When you come down in chapter 3 to verse 19, the first word is, repent ye therefore. Repent ye therefore. You murdered him, so you need to repent. Well, the issue also is this. You know, back under the law system, and remember that the law system is still at work here at this time in the nation of Israel. But remember, under the law system, if you committed murder, what was supposed to happen to you? Well, if Peter has convicted these people twice now of murder, I mean, he didn't say anything else but murder. And so, according to the law, they should have been put to death. The nation of Israel should have been wiped out. They should have been done with, because they've committed a murder, and especially the murder of their Messiah. In Numbers chapter 35, we find six times along that they are told, without a doubt, they are supposed to be put to death when they commit a murder. But because the Lord did on that cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And remember, here in the early part of Acts, we're still dealing with Israel getting into the kingdom. He's going to do something that we need to understand right here now. This is not the message to the church, the body of Christ. This is still the message to the nation of Israel. And God is going to give them the opportunity again to repent. So, what does Peter do with this indictment of murder? Look at verses 17 and 18. And he says, and now. Sometimes when we read Paul's, we like to read that, but now. Here's the other side of the coin. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Oh, what's happened? Verse 18, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, so hath he fulfilled. The prophets had already talked about this issue that Christ was going to suffer. And so he says, I know that you through ignorance did it. You didn't know. And you know, the truth is they really did not know who the Messiah was. Does that mean then that they're inexcusable? No, not really, because they should have known. With all the miracles and all the things that had been done through the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and have been done on the day of Pentecost through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, these people are without excuse, but God has given them another chance. And so he says, now it's not murder, but it's manslaughter. And so God is going to give you another chance. Because God has already told us about these things, and he told us that he was going to suffer and he was going to die, and he was going to do it for you, the nation of Israel. So in verse 19, he starts with those words again. Repent ye, therefore. Again, that's to the nation of Israel. They have one more opportunity. And as we go through these first eight chapters of the book of Acts, that's going to be the issue. Israel, you have the opportunity to repent. And so no matter what they do, until they get to a certain point, when they commit something another that's not pardonable anymore, then it's still going to be repent. But again, folks, please read just the verses, what they say. Don't read something over in Ephesians over here in Acts. We're dealing here with the nation of Israel. We're dealing with them given the opportunity to repent. If you turn over to Acts chapter 5, look at that verse that you see over here a little bit later on. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 30 and 31, Peter again is preaching. And he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give what? Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So God is giving them the opportunity one more time to repent. And that's what the book of Acts is about. So we need to remember that. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, and they killed him. They rejected him. But he's merciful. He's long-suffering. It's just like today. People say today, I don't understand how God can let such bad things keep going on in the world today. But you know, God is long-suffering. And God is a God of love. He's also a God of wrath. But I remember some years ago that I heard a message. I can't remember the guy's name right now. If I could, you'd all know who it is. But the title of the message was Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And so you probably heard that. And you know, I listened to that. I've got it on a DVD, and I think, you know, that's not really a good sermon. Why they call that the greatest sermon, I don't know. Because, you know, we're not in the hands of an angry God today. God poured out His anger on His Son 2,000 years ago. He poured out His wrath on His Son 2,000 years ago. And because of that, just like He's long-suffering to these people here. He's going to give them every inch they need to take to be saved. And the same is true with us today. God is long-suffering today. He loves us, and He wants us to be saved. So, but we've got to when we study the book of Acts, we've got to be careful and not go get the body of Christ message and bring it over in to this, because there's still a great difference. And so as we continue on in the book of Acts next week, we'll see that Peter's going to tell them this, and it's going to start there in verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you, Trophimus. I see Jonathan Edwards. I knew somebody would know that name, and it would probably be you. But thank you all for being here tonight, and it's so good to see all of you. And we want to thank you for all the help that you are, for those at Post, and for Brother Frank there, Trophimus, has been recording the messages for us, and so we thank the Lord for that. And for all of you that have joined us tonight. But let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you tonight that we are in the hands of a loving God. A loving God that has already poured out His wrath on the world. He poured it out on His Son that we might have eternal life. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that those that are listening to us might understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, and we can put our faith and trust in the finished work of His Son there on the cross, and we can be saved by that. We realize, Lord, that You'll accept that, but You won't accept anything else, because we have nothing to offer. So we do thank You for this. Thank You again for Your Word and for the time that we had to study with the saints. We're careful to give You the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.